Looking for that passage, I just want to mention a few things. This Saturday is men's breakfast. There's sign-ups out in the foyer. This coming Sunday is the church picnic. There's sign-ups out in the foyer. And also, if you would like to be baptized in the bay on Saturday, September 15th, you can see Ryan in the sound booth. He'll give you paperwork about that. So that's kind of what's going on. Oh, yeah, and next week we're going to start a new series. It's going to be called Spiritual Life Hacks. And basically we're going to actually study through the book of James. And when I say spiritual life hacks, basically it helps us to live our spiritual lives. The book of James is a very interesting book, but it really helps us to understand how we're supposed to live before the unbelieving world. So that being said, I'm going to pray and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this day, Lord. We're mindful today that there are many people in our congregation that are hurting and grieving, Lord, and in need of healing and comfort. So we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to lay your healing hands on them, to comfort them and help them as they go through their struggle that they're going through now. I pray, Lord, now as we spend time in your word and learn more about the concept of celebrating those seasons of blessings, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to fully understand how you are a God who wants us to enjoy life and wants us to celebrate who you are and what you've done. So we're thankful for that. I pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So we're in the last message of our Summer of My Soul series, and the summer is over, and some of you kids are like, yay, I get to go back to school, and most of you parents are like, yay, they get to go back to school. So wherever you're at in your stage of life, yeah, summer is coming to a close now, but the fall is a beautiful season. It's a different season in life that we should enjoy. But over this summer, we dealt with these soul care issues to deal with the changing seasons in life. And if you remember way back when, about 7 weeks ago, we studied Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I narrowed life down to four seasons. Seasons of acceptance, seasons of action, seasons of discernment, and seasons of blessing. So then for the past 5 weeks, I've been dealing with issues that help us to respond to those seasons in a godly way. But most of those messages really focused in on those first three, action, discernment, and acceptance. Not many of them focused in on the season of blessing. So how do we deal with the season of blessing? Because, of course, that's our favorite season, right? The season of blessing is our favorite season. And one of the main ways that we deal with seasons of blessing is we celebrate, right? Do you like to, anybody like to celebrate? Okay. Listen to the advice of Ronald Cool Bell when he said this: everyone around the world, come on. Woohoo! It's a celebration. You didn't expect that on a Sunday morning, did you? Okay. So if you go to a wedding, right, that's one of the first songs you hear. But hey, it's a celebration, right? Come on, everybody celebrate. And the truth is, as Christians, we should know how to celebrate. We should be the most joy-filled people out there. And do you know what? This goes way back to the Old Testament. It was actually commanded for God's people to celebrate. Can you believe that? We're so sinful that God actually says, okay, you got to take time to actually celebrate, to pay attention to the blessings in your life. So in Leviticus chapter 23, which I don't want you to turn there, you're just going to sit back and relax and listen. There are 7 yearly feasts that God's people are actually commanded to observe. So basically what I want to do is I'm going to give you a brief overview of these feasts. These feasts were days or periods of time appointed and ordained by God to be kept in honor of his name. These are times of celebration for God's people. And not only were they important to God's people, Israel, at that time, but they're also actually important to the overall message of the Bible, because each one of these feasts actually foreshadows or symbolizes an aspect of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to briefly summarize these seven feasts. The first feast is the Feast of Passover. This is the one you're probably most familiar with. And this celebrates God's deliverance from the 10th plague. If you look way back in Exodus, what happened was there was the 10th plague before the people were delivered out of Egypt. God's people were instructed to sacrifice a perfect lamb and put the blood over their door. And when the Spirit came over, it would pass over their door and the firstborn would remain alive. If they did not have the blood over the door, the firstborn would not remain alive. So basically, God's people were protected by this blood of the Passover lamb. This feast signifies redemption of God's people. So each year when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, it signifies God's redemption, God saving them, or God passing over. This feast also points to Jesus and how when we trust in him, we are under his blood, and although we are sinners that deserve death, we are passed over because we are covered in the blood of Christ when we trust in him. The next feast is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, this is a seven-day feast that follows the Passover, in which it was forbidden to actually eat bread with yeast. Yeast, symbolically in the Bible, is a symbol of sin because it penetrates and goes through and kind of goes through and infests, so to speak, everything that it touches. So basically what happens in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it reminds God's people how they're set apart and they should no longer focus their life on sin, but they should focus their life on what is pleasing to God. Now, this feast signifies what we call sanctification or being set apart. This feast also points to Jesus because he set us apart to a new life that we should pursue. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you should no longer live for your own selfish desires, but you should live to focus in and pursue a relationship with the Lord and what pleases him. The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits, and some of you could probably figure out what this feast is. This feast took place at the beginning of the harvest, and it signified Israel's gratitude and dependence on God. They were to acknowledge that God delivered them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Does anybody know what they called the Promised Land? The land of what? Milk and honey. It was flowing with milk and honey. So it was a land that yielded a lot of fruit. So basically, in the beginning of the harvest, what they were to do was where they were to take the first fruits and offer them to God because he deserves that offering. This feast signifies dependence on God because they're letting go of the first of the harvest. So basically, when you give God the first, when you give God the best, as they were commanded to do, basically what you're saying is, God, I believe that you're going to take care of me. I'm going to take the best and offer it to you. This feast also points to Jesus because it points to his resurrection from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says it this way. It says, he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. See, God the Father let go of his son Jesus for our sake and allowed him to be killed, allowed him to be that sacrifice, but he rose from the dead. He is the first fruits, the one who was raised up first to remind us this. That guess what? At the last day, we will be risen up. When we trust in Jesus, we don't stay dead, okay? We become alive for eternal life. So Jesus is the first fruit. His resurrected body is a prototype of the body that we will live in one day in glory with Jesus. The next is the Feast of Weeks. This occurred 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, this is all found in Leviticus 23, kind of an outline of this. But this occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And it's celebrated at the end of the grain harvest. The primary focus of this festival was gratitude to God for the harvest. Gratitude to God for the harvest. This feast signifies thankfulness for what God has blessed his people with. So God's saying, have a feast and be thankful. This feast also points to the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we received at Pentecost, or God's people received at Pentecost 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. So you see how all of these feasts, even in the Old Testament, point to things of Jesus? That's why it's so important that we study the Old Testament, right? Because it's a reminder, it's a pointing to what Jesus would do and what Jesus has done for us that live on the other side of the cross now. The next one is the Feast of Trumpets. Some of you might know this feast. You might have heard this feast because it's called Rosh Hashanah. This was commanded to be held the first day of the seventh month and was a day of the trumpet blast. And it commemorates the end of the agricultural festival year. The trumpet blasts were meant to be a signal of Israel that they were entering into a sacred season. The agricultural year was coming to a close and there was going to be a reckoning for sin. So the trumpet would be blast and then it would usher in the Day of Atonement. This feast, the Feast of Trumpets, signifies God calling people into judgment. It also points to Jesus' second coming. Some of you might know this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the Feast of Trumpets reminded people that this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a reckoning, and Jesus is going to come back. Do you know this? I mean, some people think this is crazy talk, right? But we as Christians know it's not crazy talk. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We are waiting for him to come back, and he can come back today. So the truth for us as believers is, yes, I want Jesus to come back. That's what I'm waiting for. Some of us hold on to this life so dearly as if it's so important to be here on this earth. But others of us realize, you know what? I'm not holding on to this life as much as I'm holding on to the next, because Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, he's going to bring me and all who believe home with him. The next feast is the Day of Atonement. Some of you might know this by the name Yom Kippur. This occurs just 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. See, the Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and each year he was making an offering for the sins of Israel. Now, this feast signifies sins being cleansed. The feast also points to a time when God will turn his attention back to the nation of Israel. When the full number of Gentiles are saved, this is some end times theology, when the full number of Gentiles are saved, all Israel will be saved. In Romans 11, 25 through 26, it actually talks about this. It's the surviving remnant of Jewish people during the tribulation, the ones that survive it, there'll be a mass turning back and people will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He releases them from their spiritual blindness and they turn to him. Now, the final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. This takes place 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Now, for 7 days, the Israelites presented offerings to the Lord, during which time they lived in these little huts that were made out of palm branches. God's people lived in these huts or booths for shelter as they journeyed to Canaan. Basically, this feast signifies God's presence with the people and God's shelter of the people, how he protected them. The feast points to the fact that Jesus will dwell with us, or in other words, we will dwell with him for eternity. So now these seven feasts, I know it's a lot of Old Testament history, but it's Old Testament history because God is pointing us to the fact that we should celebrate. See, God commanded these feasts of celebration as reminders for God's people, reminders what the Lord did in their past. Never forget that. How the Lord blessed them. That they should give thanks to the Lord for his blessings. That they should stop and actually enjoy life. Imagine that. God has to say, you got to stop and enjoy this life. And then they're also a reminder that the Lord has future blessings in store for them. But what about us? What about us today? Are we commanded to observe feasts and holy days? Does anybody know? Are we commanded to observe these things? I mean, take like Christmas and Easter. Can you find in the Bible, okay, December 25th, you guys better celebrate baby Jesus, okay? We don't get that, okay? We don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. So as Christians, we do celebrate Christmas and Easter and things like that to commemorate what had happened with Jesus and what went down. But the truth of the matter is we should celebrate. We're not commanded to celebrate like the Old Testament people were in those feasts, but we're actually called to celebrate the seasons of blessings in our life. The right thing to do is to celebrate blessings. Just like God's people in the Old Testament have a reason to celebrate, so do we. So let's look at that. Let's look at how can we celebrate? How can we celebrate as believers? So the first thing is this. We can celebrate what the Lord has done in our past. Now, I just want to tell you this. First and foremost, you need to celebrate your salvation. You need to celebrate the fact that you are a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe that, the Bible says you have eternal life. And guess what? You should celebrate that. You should celebrate that on a daily basis. You should celebrate that weekly in worship with other believers. But you should celebrate that. If you don't wake up in the morning and think, you know what, I'm so thankful I'm saved. Here's what's going to happen in your life. You're not going to think about that throughout your day. Here's what I know to be true in my life. When I remind myself and celebrate my salvation, here's what I do. I celebrate with other Christians because I'm like, yeah, we're saved. This is good, okay? We're not going to stay in this world all our lives, okay? We are delivered from this world, and the place we're going is so much better. So I celebrate with other believers. But here's what's important. When you celebrate your salvation, when you celebrate what the Lord has done in your past, here's what happens. When you're around unbelievers, you're constantly reminded of the fact that they can't celebrate that. And they need to celebrate that. So you have been placed in their life strategically by God. No coincidences, no accidents. You're there in their life to be a reminder. To be a reminder of the joy that the Lord gives us. To be a reminder of what he has done in our life. Think about this for a second. It's a sobering thought. People that you know that don't believe in Jesus will not be in heaven for eternity. Does that wake you up? Do you care? Does that bring a tear to your eye? Does that make any difference to you? Well, I would suggest that it probably wouldn't make much of a difference to you if you're not celebrating your own salvation. And you know what? If people see you, and I say this often, if you're not filled with joy, they're not gonna want what you have. 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 was a scripture reading today. It said this: Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice what 1 Peter says. It says, the inexpressible joy that fills you. Has anybody felt that? I sure hope you felt that, right? Are you alive today? Have you felt that? I mean, I'm sure hoping that you feel that inexpressible joy, the fact that you were once lost, but now you're found. You were once dead, but now you're alive. You were once blind, but now you see. But you know what? Our salvation is not the only thing that we could celebrate from our past, right? What has the Lord done in your past? Maybe you were healed from a sickness. Maybe you had a relationship that was restored. Maybe you got the job. Maybe your children finally listened to you. Okay, maybe your marital problem was resolved. Whatever God has done in your past, celebrate that. Celebrate that. If you fail to celebrate that, you'll forget, like the song that we sang, how good our Father is, right? Because if you don't celebrate these things, you know what? We live in our American culture, right? And we love our country. We love living here and stuff. But I would suggest this. We're pretty spoiled, aren't we? Okay? We expect blessings. We expect things to go well. But the scriptures never promise that everything will go well in this life. Do you know that? Do you know that the scriptures never say everything is going to go well in this life? Oh, it's going to be well in the next life. I can assure you of that. But it never says that it's going to all go well in this life. So when it does go well, what should you do? Celebrate it, right? Know that God is capable of it. The next thing we could celebrate is we could celebrate the blessings of the Lord. And this is similar to what is done in the past, but it's actually what's going on right now. James 1:17 says it this way, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So basically what this is saying is every blessing, everything that you have right now in life, is a blessing from God. You might be patting yourself on the back right now and be like, I make good decisions. I work hard. I do this. I do that. And those might be true statements, but they are not possible without the blessing of the Lord. They are not possible without His hand on your life. So we can celebrate the blessings of the Lord. How has the Lord blessed you? Think about how the Lord has blessed you. Share those blessings with others. Do you know this is the reason why we celebrate? This is why we have things like birthday parties and barbecues and weddings and banquets. We want to celebrate what's going on, right? And, you know, think about life without celebration. Think about life without celebration. If you were never invited to a birthday party or a wedding or a barbecue or anything, and some of you are like, I never am. No, I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. I hope that you have time to celebrate. And the best thing about celebrating, right, when you can just actually celebrate, don't you hate when you're at a celebration and somebody comes up to you and they have something really serious to talk to you about? You're like, come on, stop it, okay? Let's just celebrate. Deal with this tomorrow, okay? Here's the thing. Next week, we're having a church picnic, right? Why do we have a church picnic? Is it just because we like burgers and dogs? I hope not, okay? It's because we want to celebrate the fact that we have a church who loves the Lord, that loves the Lord, that loves our community, that loves to be together, that is on focus, on purpose, spreading the gospel out to this community and bringing up believers in Christ. So we celebrate that. So I hope you'll join us when we celebrate that, because that's an important thing to do, is to just stop and say, hey, let's celebrate. We can celebrate in thanks and praise. One of the main reasons why you come here on Sundays is hopefully to celebrate in thanks and praise. Colossians 3:16 through 17 says it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So here's what this scripture is telling us. It's saying, you know what? Part of giving thanks is just coming here and doing what you're doing here. Singing praises, giving thanks, hymns and spiritual songs, reminding you of how good God is, how much He loves us, how much He cares deeply for us. You know, we have different types of worship songs, but some should focus on celebration and thankfulness, right? We should be thankful. Not every song is about our sin. Not every song is about the fact that Jesus shed His blood. Some of the songs are simply about being thankful that we've come to the place where we worship the Lord, and the fact that we have this, the fact that we can come here and do this. So when you come, come with a thankful, worshipful heart. We can celebrate to enjoy life. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Now, there's a misconception, because some people think that we shouldn't really enjoy life. Like, okay, we're going to enjoy life for eternity. The Christian life should be a life of, like, somber, like, you know, just thinking, and, like, you know, we should be tortured, we should be sacrificing. But you know what? The scriptures actually tell us we should have some degree of enjoyment in life, but it's going to be a little different than what you're thinking right now. Let me look at 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. It says this. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? Enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. Notice this. He says, the God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy life. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking God does not want us to enjoy this life, but notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, here's how you enjoy life. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Think about that. So basically, God has blessed you with many things, right? And you might think other people have more stuff than you, and some people do and some people don't. But God has blessed you with those things. And here's what he's saying with those possessions, those material things, the money in your pockets, the house you have, everything that you own. He's saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you're going to enjoy life with those things. Go out, be generous with them. Do good, share with others. Throw a party, basically. He's saying, God has blessed you, share it with other people. I can guarantee you're not going to find a person in this world who is blessed with material possessions and then is generous and good and sharing with those material possessions that looks back and says, man, I shouldn't have done that. They're people that are actually enjoying life. I mean, we have books and movies written about people that take their stuff, right? Like Ebenezer Scrooge, and don't share it, right? You remember that little Christmas story, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, he had so much and he kept it for himself. And then what happened when he changed, right? When he got scared, okay? He got scared, and what did he do? He ran down the street and he was throwing money all over the place, blessing other people, and all of a sudden everybody's happy. Why? Because he was blessed with so much, and then he finally used it for what he was supposed to use it for. Don't ever think that the blessings that you possess are only for you. They're for you to use to continue to bring glory to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Finally, we could celebrate our future. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. Does anybody know that memory verse? Revelation 19, 7 through 10? No, I didn't think so. Okay. This records John's vision of the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is an amazing thing. This is an amazing event that will happen in the future. And basically, God's people will come together for this amazing wedding supper of the Lamb. Basically, the church and Jesus meet in heaven, and this is a big, huge party, okay? Jesus wants to party with us. He wants to celebrate with us. He loves us. So Revelation 19 actually records this. Know this. Heaven is perfect. There'll be no more tears there, no more death, no more dying. There'll be a time of celebration and worship and giving thanks for what the Lord has done for us. You know what? Our future is secure in heaven when we trust in Jesus, and that is something to celebrate. Christians should be the most joy-filled people you know. Christians, we should be the most joy-filled people other people know. We should not be walking around and be people that don't know how to celebrate. We should be people that know how to celebrate, that know how to give thanks, that know how to be thankful for the blessings. I'm going to close with Hebrews 12, 28 says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." You know what? This morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is kind of like a little kind of glimpse of that wedding supper of the Lamb.